Good morning, everyone. You know, in 1620 of September, you could have gotten on board the Mayflower. You would have endured 66 days on a small, tiny ship through a very turbulent sea, high waves, terrible storm. People were seasick. Blown way off course, they wound up not in Virginia, but Cape Cod. And many of them died. And that first year at the Plymouth Colony, it said that they dug 7 times more graves than they did build houses. Now, think for a moment, if you had endured that kind of famine, and malnutrition, and suffering, and death, and half your friends died, if not more, how grateful would you be? And yet, they developed a tradition. And we're going to speak to that tradition this morning, along with our music. So it's kind of a, I do a little and you do a lot. But we're going to enjoy one another's presence and praising the Lord in that regard. The pilgrims, when they had their Thanksgiving dinner, would set an extra plate. And in that plate, they would place 5 kernels of corn. Does everyone have corn? We're not going to, you don't have to get it out or anything. The only one who has to get it out is me. But each of the 5 kernels of corn was placed on this empty plate. And they would then pick up a piece of corn, and each one would talk about a blessing, a thanksgiving, a glorification and majesty to God, to praise Him. And yet they had little to praise Him about, you would think, under those stark conditions. What they would do then, the father would read Psalm 103, which we will later on. And this psalm then includes some things from which we can get some ideas about the use of this corn. For instance, Psalm 103:3 talks about forgiveness. What a special word. What a special word forgiveness is. All of our iniquities, all of our wrongdoing, and you know the biggest thing that we are indicted for, I believe in the scriptures, is not, did I break a Ten Commandment? The biggest thing that we are indicted for is ingratitude. Romans chapter 1. Every sunrise, every sunset, every full moon, every stars, all the stars in the heaven, all that we enjoy and the good things that we have, part of creation. How many of us growing up and even to this day, outside of Christ, did we ever stop and really give thanks? Rare. Maybe a Thanksgiving day. But we're actually people of ingratitude. And God comes along and says, I'm going to forgive you all your iniquities. I'm going to read just a bit from Psalm 32. This will be verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then the psalmist ends the psalm by saying this, Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. Why can we rejoice and why can we sing? Because we're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're accepted. You're alive because of God's amazing love. There comes that other piece of corn. Maybe you could think of blessings in your life that this could represent. There are so many, we'd have to get a 50-pound bag of corn, and even then we'd run out, I think. But there's one. Because he says in verse 3 of 103, he heals us from all our diseases. How great is our God? We understand suffering. We understand disease. We understand death. It comes to all of us. But God's with us in all of that. And he is a God who heals. In fact, it's part of his name, Jehovah Rophe, taken from Exodus. So it's so much part of his nature to heal that it's part of his name. And it doesn't take long in studying the life of Jesus to know he went about doing good. And he healed and healed and healed. But you say, well, why didn't he heal everybody? Why is there so much suffering today? Why don't we just heal them all? Even if you gave physical healing to all people, and that's all they received, what do they really have? They don't even have another day on life. They have no insurance policy for next week. Because we don't know how long we're going to live. We only know that we're like a flower that appears for a season, and then we wither and we're blown away. But here's what God has done. And I'm going to read from Psalm 14. God has given you and me a body wondrously made. And, you know, we talk about the doctors, advancements in medicine. And certainly there's been a lot of advancements for doing what they do today that they couldn't do a few years ago. Certainly not when I worked in a hospital. I go there now, it's like, whoa, big difference. But still, it all revolves around a body that can be healed and a body that heals itself. A body that instantly starts fighting pain and fighting disease and fighting infection and finding its way back. How does it do that? Because we're wonderfully made by our Creator. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. So that's our status. Corrupt. I'm going to read two verses from Isaiah. This is chapter 1. And this gives us a moment to put on God's glasses. You look at me, I look at you, we look at our world, and what do we see? Well, you know, we see the outside. But how does God see this world and how it's affected by sin? Well, let's look at Isaiah 1 and let Isaiah tell us through God's glasses. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One. Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Well, that's not a very good picture, is it? But you see, when you're far from God, and you're not part of God's family, this is the kind of disease that you're infected with. This is what's happening and continues to happen. And it's progressive. It's not going to get better on its own. It needs help. And that help can only come from the intervention of God. And so I read this from Psalm 53, a well-known verse. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And then comes these words. And by his wounds, we are healed. Verse 4 in Psalm 103 has these precious words. He crowns you with love and compassion. What a blessing. How can we ever give thanks for the loving kindness of God that knows no boundaries? You can't get outside the boundaries of God's love. Sin cannot mushroom and take such a hold in your life or the world's life or anyone that is outside the grace of God, because it superabounds over anything. Great is God's love and loving kindness. I'm reading from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. And they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men might know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures forever and ever. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. God is a compassionate, loving God. Tim Stuckley was a Mennonite volunteer in Arizona, and they went about doing good for different ones. They were called, they received some information on a family. The lady's name was Virginia. She was an older woman. She had multiple sclerosis named Lupita, who suffered from multiple. They lived in a tiny two-room house. They had saved up their money for some time in order to make an addition to the house. The contractor came, took their money, and didn't build the house. These Mennonite volunteers heard about that, and they came on the scene, and they built two rooms on the house. And they had a constant contact with this family. So after a while, they got a call from Virginia one day and asked for them to stop over and So they did. Tim stopped by, and the lady had a brown paper bag. And in the brown paper bag was $21.73. They had saved and saved. And they wanted to give it to the Mennonite Volunteer Program. Tim said, "You need it worse than we do. You need it for your own family." "No," she said, "what we need is to give back to God for His goodness." $21.73. We celebrate the goodness of God, which says He satisfies our desires with good things. God cares. So count your blessings. One more. We skipped over one in its sequence as it appears in Psalm 103 on purpose. I saved the best for last. What might that be? Well, what it is encompasses my whole Bible from start to finish. What it is that it takes you the whole timeline of God's activity reaching down to man from start to finish. And you can sum it all up in one word: redemption. And the verse says He redeems us from the pit. And if you don't know what the pit is, if you've not been to the pit, then it's perhaps not as exciting for you and a contrast for you to be lifted up into heavenly places by Christ Jesus from a world of darkness. He translated us from a world of darkness into His own dear Son, having redeemed us by His blood. When John introduced Jesus to start with, he didn't introduce Him as a redeemer. He didn't introduce Him as a king. How did He introduce Him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, forgiveness has a terrible price to it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews tells us that. And whose blood must be shed? Oh, not an animal's blood, or we'd still be doing it. No, it had to be the perfect lamb, the perfect person. Well, that's certainly not us. Who's qualified? God sent His own Son that we might be redeemed. It took the Son of God to redeem us. The price of forgiveness was the cost of His own Son. It's the only miracle that costs God something. It doesn't cost Him anything to stop the waves and the wind and heal the sick and do all these other things. That's like tying His shoes. There's nothing to that. The only real miracle that cost God something was your redemption. How can you stop and not praise Him? How can we not get up in the morning and say, "This is a day the Lord hath made"? What's the rest of it? "I will rejoice in." Absolutely. That's what it's about. I'm reading from Revelation Chapter 5. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They circled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." I heard every creature in the heaven and the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And we say, "Amen." Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that brought you that final kernel of redemption.